Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon, we have two passages that we're going to be reading this afternoon. The first is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll turn to Psalm 148, which we began with in our call to worship. And we are on the second sermon of the Apostles' Creed of a Maker of Heaven and Earth. We started last week by looking to God the Father Almighty. We saw how there's one God, and we started the introduction of in three persons. And today we're going to look at God as Creator. And next week, Lord willing, Pastor Brian Murray will be here in the afternoon, and he will be starting our look at Jesus, the Son of God. So we have Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. We'll read the entirety of Psalm 148. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach you this afternoon and open up your word, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would show us more clearly who you are and what you are doing. We pray that you would strengthen our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would see your beauty and your glory. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word and apply it to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in Hebrews 11, let us read verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now turning to Psalm 148, we'll read the entirety of the psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And he has exalted the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, the Apostles' Creed begins, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And as I mentioned last week, we looked at together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And we looked at how the Apostles' Creed is a profession of faith. I believe. And we looked at how God is one God in three persons. And we looked specifically at God the Father. Well, this afternoon, we're going to look be looking at the next statement in this creed, and that is maker of heaven and earth. And at a glance, you might wonder why this statement is in our statement of faith. Why do we profess that God the Father is the maker of heaven and earth? Is this statement essential to our faith? Why isn't then baptism in the Apostles' Creed? There are many things that we believe concerning God. In fact, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, 18 chapters of the 33 speak on what we believe concerning God. So how is it that this phrase, maker of heaven and earth, made it to this short creed? That it is absolutely necessary that we profess this to be true. Well, that's exactly what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. There is just one verse, really, that I would like to use as the foundation of all that we're speaking on here this afternoon. And we read it together. It's from Hebrews 11, verse 3, where the author of the Hebrews writes, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are invisible." So I'd like to look at this statement of faith, maker of heaven and earth, in 3 points this afternoon. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the doctrine itself. What do we mean when we say this, maker of heaven and earth? We're going to study the scriptures. What does that mean? Second, we're going to look at the believer's comfort. Does this doctrine bring us any comfort as men and women and children? And then third, is there a duty involved in professing this? So we're going to look at the believer's duty. So first, let's look at the doctrine. And as I've mentioned before, there's three fundamentals to faith: knowledge, assent, and trust. The first is knowledge. How can you profess with faith that God the Father made the heavens and the earth if you do not understand what you're saying, what you believe? So let's do that. If you have grown up in the church, you might readily say, of course God made the heavens and the earth, everything. But this is so far from what the bulk of our society believes. It's also not what many who identify as Christians believe. I will suspect that for some of you here this afternoon, you probably do not know how far sweeping this statement actually goes. And if you were to step outside these doors and ask the people on the street, how was the world made? Or if you ask them, how were you made? What do you think your answers would be? I can almost guarantee that you will get answers such as the Big Bang Theory, or some variation to it, that one day, billions of years ago, there was a violent explosion of gases that hurled material over the whole universe. And then as the material cooled and formed planets and stars and so on. And when it comes to man and how man was created, you'll most likely get some answer that revolves around evolution. Man has evolved from primates and lower forms before that. I would suspect that would cover about 90% of the answers that you get. You might get a couple of conspiracy theories in there with some aliens for good measure. And the interesting thing is, no one really doubts that there was a beginning to this world or universe. No one says this world always was. Pretty much everybody will agree it has a beginning. But here's the interesting question that none of the scientists seem to care about or can't seem to provide an answer for. Where did this large mass of material come from in the first place? Was it always there? What was the first action that took place to make the violent reaction? Laws of physics. For every action or reaction, there was an action that preceded it. What started it? There's no answers to those questions. So that's what the world thinks. Now let's take this a little closer to home in the church at large. Since the Enlightenment and the pursuit of scientific discovery, there seems to be a war between Christianity and science. Man says that everything could be solved by looking to science. Although science in the true sense of the word is having an experiment and repeating it and see if you can get the same answer over and over again by repeating it. You can't repeat creation. It's impossible. So it's not a science at all, is it? And it's true that through science we discover many things. God allows for our discovery of his design creation. Men and women in the medical field have discovered treatments and medications that help man greatly. We've sent men to the moon. All sorts of things. So the question is, if science is getting everything so right, could they be right about how the world was created as well? And this thought has provoked all sorts of error and heresy that has been propagated inside the church. Theories such as theistic evolution have been born. Theories such as the creation day age theory, that God did not truly create in 24 hours, but rather that each day represents a large time period, or that God took a group of evolved primates and Adam is generic for this first people that God has dealt with. Believe me, there are many theories. And unfortunately, this war has made many Christians say we cannot believe science at all. And scientists, in turn, will say Christians are crazy nuts. But what is in essence happening here? If we accept the world's view on creation, or if we accept these Christian hybrid theories, what are we doing? We are robbing God of his glory. We're robbing God of his glory. We rob God of his sovereignty, his authority over all things. As we read in Hebrews 11:3, believing that God created the heavens of earth and earth is a matter of faith. It's not a matter of science. We have to take it on faith because our God has told us so. In Colossians 1:16, we read, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So no big bang. It was God. It was God who created. Psalm 33:6, we read, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." So why is it wrong to believe in one of these false theories? Well, in doing so, we are taking glory that is due to God alone, and we're ascribing it to man. God is the creator. That is who he is. That's how God tells us about himself, that he is the creator. When we read the law on Sunday morning, we read from Deuteronomy 6 this morning, which doesn't, it talks about God's redemption in the fourth commandment. But if we read from Exodus 20, And when we look at the law is the very character of God himself. It summarizes God's perfect holiness. And what do we find in the moral law? If we say that the law is the summary of who God is, it's his character, what do we find? You guessed it. Creation. It's who God, it's a part of, it's in essence who God is. In the fourth commandment, we read in Exodus 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God is the creator. So is this the end of what we need to know about this? And perhaps you hear it and you go, okay, yes, God is the creator. I believe that. God the Father made the heavens and earth himself by the word of his power in 6 days. But if that's all, but is that all we're professing here? I was reading on this topic and a commentator had a story, a very intriguing story, and I'd like to briefly summarize his story, illustration really, for you this afternoon. And this illustration goes like this. There's a man in the desert. He's lived his whole life in the desert. That's all he knows, is sand and sky. That's it. And one day, this man stumbles across something in the sand. And he digs out of the sand a wristwatch. Not a digital wristwatch, but one of those original ones, analog, with all the gears. He's never seen anything like this. He pulls it apart and examines it and how it works. The sophistication of the gears and how they all work together, intertwined, the elegance, the beauty. How did this get here? What is its purpose? Surely it wasn't always there. It must have been made. But how? And why? For what purpose? And then, from out of the expanse of the desert, another man walks up on this man who's holding this watch and proclaims, "Oh, I see you found my watch. I made that watch, you know." What happens now? That man who knows nothing, who's standing in the desert holding this watch, now thinks, if you made this what this, then who are you? Then who are you? So when God tells us, "I made everything seen and unseen," what should we rightly think and say? Then who are you? Who are you, God? As it says, as Paul writes in Romans 1:20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Or David in Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." When we search the scriptures themselves, we see that God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. He is wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Our God is sovereign over everything. Our God, the Father Almighty, is the maker of heaven and earth. But not just the Father, the Son and Spirit are involved in creation as well. But yet again, we cannot stop here. God created everything, seen and unseen, just by speaking. And if God has authority in creation, Does he not also have the authority to direct the actions and movements of his creation for his own glory? We call the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms or a systematic theology. They build on each other, and it brings everything together. In the Shorter Catechism, we have the question, what are the decrees of God? And the answer that is given, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So that's God's decrees. He decrees everything. And in the very next question, the Catechism asks, how does God execute his decrees? And we're told that God executes his decrees through creation and providence. These two are never separated. God created all things from nothing by the word of his power, and God guides and directs all his creation for his own glory. This is immense, isn't it? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This belief, this profession of faith, is a complete submission to God. God is sovereign over everything, seen and unseen, the angels in heaven, all men, women, and children, the animals, the largest star to the smallest atom, he created them all. And he guides and directs all his creation for his most glorious, holy end. That is what we are saying, what we're professing when we say, I believe. Do you believe this? Can you profess this statement? Not does the church believe this, but do you believe this? Think about that for a moment. So now we cover the doctrine of what we believe. We're now going to look at how this profession of faith affects us as Christians. Doctrine is never cold and dead. It shouldn't be, anyway. We don't know for the sake of knowing. This doctrine of God being the maker of heaven and earth should burn brightly in our hearts. So let's look at the believer's comfort. So why do we say, I believe? Why do we profess this? Does professing that God, that he has made everything and that he directs everything, bring us any comfort? I know some of you here perhaps have grown up with the Heidelberg Catechism. And there's a beautiful statement on Lord's Day 9, question 26, which asks the following. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And the answer to this question, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel. So there we have God created and his providence guiding and directing everything. Is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he's Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Does this answer not warm your heart? I trust God so much that I do not doubt that he will provide. And that is exactly the testimony of our scriptures. When we search the scripture, we see time and time again when the psalmist or another author is in trouble, they know that the Lord will take care of them. And how do they express that? How do they know this? They know that God will take care of them because God is the maker of the heavens and the earth. And we see this in a few different ways. The first way we see this is because God made us. He knows us intimately. Psalm 139, verse 1, we read, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And in this psalm, we're told why God knows us. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, God is almighty. He is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, but he's also our Father. Is this not a comfort for your soul? The Creator, he knows me because he created me and he knows everything about me. Even if I don't seem to know myself, he knows me perfectly and loves me and is guiding and directing everything for his glory and for the good of his people. The second comfort that we receive is because God is creator of everything, this means that there is no problem too large for our God. We find peace and security in the fact that whatever comes our way, that our Father Almighty is in control of it all. Everything. Even Satan himself is created by God. Not created fallen, of course. God didn't create Satan fallen. Satan did that because of his own evil desires. But if God created Satan, then yes, that does mean that even Satan himself bows the knee and is under the authority of God Almighty. We all know Psalm 121, don't we? Beautiful psalm. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. The psalmist is saying that his confidence rests on the one who is bound by the limitations of this world. My God is so great. He made the heavens and the earth. My problems are nothing to him. Just as Moses proclaims in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever before you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And there's so many more things that I could pull out this afternoon, but we only have limited time. So that is where man finds comfort in knowing that God created everything. But I'm going to look at two more comforts, and this time it's from God to his people. So we looked at our comfort as we look to God being the creator. Now God is comforting us by telling us that he is the creator. And God uses this act of creation to comfort us and perhaps rebuke us as well. So the third comfort that God proclaims is that we ought to know what he reveals to us, that we should know about his plan of salvation and that it is truth because of the witness of creation. If we were Isaiah 45,
verses 18 and 19. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Here we have God himself talking about his plan of salvation, and he couches that. I created everything. Look to my plan of salvation. I did not lie to Jacob and Isaac. And the fourth comfort is also from God to his people. In the first two comforts, we as God's elect proclaim that God is greater than our current situation because he is the God of creation. Here God is saying to us, trust in me in all your trials and situations because I am the God who created the heavens and the earth. In the book of Job, we read of Job's incredible suffering. We remember Job's suffering. He lost his children. He lost everything. And Job deals with this question, why suffering? And there are many answers by Job's so-called friends thrown around in this book. But in chapter 38, God speaks. And surely this is a comfort, but it is also a rebuke. God is telling Job, I have everything under control. I am guiding and directing it all. We read in Job 38, this is God speaking. Who is this who darkens counsels by words without knowledge? Just for action like a man, I will question you. And make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what basis? And what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God's questioning Job, if you have all the answers, were you there when I created everything? Surely answer me then. What are those answers? And as we approach the end of the book of Job, Job responds to God in chapter 42. I know that you can do all things. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Let me ask you, do you place your complete trust in the Lord? Do you know that God knows you intimately as your Father because he created you? When you see the immensity of creation and your smallness, do you know that your God is almighty and your trials are not too big for the creator of the heavens, of the creator of the heavens and the earth? Do you place your trust in God knowing that he is guiding and directing everything, including things such as money issues? Employment challenges, family relations, health concerns, and other trials that may be in your life. Does your heart sing like the Heidelberg Catechism states, I trust God so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. Third, And our last point this afternoon, and I'll do so briefly. We know the doctrine. We've refreshed ourselves with the comfort that this doctrine brings. But is that all? Do we have a duty in knowing this? We know we're not saved by works of the law, but nevertheless, we keep the law as a rule of life because this is how our holy God looks. It's his character. In light of God being the maker of heaven and earth, what is your duty? Well, I believe our duty can be summarized from Romans 1:21, where Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Our duty, our response to God is that of ascribing God glory and giving thanks. We read Psalm 148 together, verse 5. The whole psalm, it's all about praise. But in verse 5 we read, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. And it shall not pass away." And then we go down to verses 13 and 14 of this psalm and we read, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven." I started off by saying that the Big Bang and creation, these theories, so-called theories, which are false, rob from God's glory. It's our duty to praise the Lord. It's why we were created, to worship him, to ascribe God the glory due his name. We're to worship. But our duty doesn't stop at just at worship and ascribing thanks. We think about how God created everything. Absolutely everything. He made it. Now think about your car, your house, your money, your time. He made it all. In knowing that it is all his, does this change your thoughts on how you are to use these gifts? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Do you give thanks to God by returning the gifts that he has given to you back to him? This is where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? You can have the knowledge. Of course, God made everything and directs everything. I'm comforted that God is in control of everything and that he's looking out for me. But do you put your faith in this when you give your weekly tithe? Or the giving of your time to the work of the church, that the Lord will even then look after you? I can make a dozen applications, but I don't want you to think that's where the applications stop. So I want you to think about all the Lord has given you. He's the creator. Do we hold on to his gifts with such firm grip? Or do you honor God as God and give thanks to him and return to him what he has given to us for his glory, for the upbuilding of his church, for the upbuilding of his people, to see the gospel go forward? So as I conclude this afternoon, this simple seemingly simple doctrinal statement has turned into quite a significant thing, hasn't it? It's all-encompassing. It affects how we worship God and live. But now that I'm at the end, you might have noticed something. Perhaps some of you were prepared to come up to me and call me out after the service, and rightly so. But Tim, where was Christ in this sermon? Where was Christ? I had an opportunity to revise this sermon because I preached it once before. It's not a tack on the end. It's to get you thinking. We're here speaking about the Father, but we can never talk about the Father without talking about Jesus himself. I did this on purpose because I want, and I did it on purpose the first time, so you will ask the question every single time you hear a sermon. I want you to pick up on it when you hear anything preached from the Word of God. I want you to always be asking, where is Christ? You see, everything that I spoke of here this afternoon is true. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God works powerfully in his work of creation and providence, and we owe him all glory, honor, and praise. But we are sinners, and we cannot give God all the glory, honor, and praise on our own. We are not sufficient, which is why the Apostles' Creed does not stop here. It can't. It cannot. We rest in the fact that God is creator and guides everything for his own glory because I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. The very next statement in the Apostles' Creed. It's only in Christ. Without Christ, we live in Romans 1, where Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." It is the Father who shows us the Son, and it is the Son who shows us the Father. Without Christ, we'd be like all those lost evolutionists feeling around in the dark. If this is you, run to Christ. A commentator wrote the following: "Salvation, eternal life, consists of knowledge. This knowledge is not of things or even of doctrines, but of a person. It is the personal knowledge that comes through a relationship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life." Pray that Jesus would change your heart and show you his glory. And if you could say this afternoon, "I believe." Praise the Lord. Rest in our Father Almighty, who has made the heavens and the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we believe that you are our Father, that you have authority over all things. You have made the heavens and the earth. And if you did that, then we put our trust in you for our salvation, for all our life circumstances, that you have not only created, but you have sent your Son to whom we put our faith. We thank you for sending your Son who has revealed you to us. We rejoice that you have made us and formed us. Lord, help us to rest in you, to take comfort in who you are. Lord, please forgive us for the times where we have not fully trusted in you. We pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.